Like the pastor was saying just now, I got a message from my daughter, right? I had some people that were asking me what my family looks like, so I thought I would show you. He's 4 months, and she's 3 and a half. And she sent a special message to you.
Hallo, Avon, bitte wird mal es ver. Ich es es boy,
hold on, let me play that again. Listen.
Hallo, Avon, bitte wird mal es ver. Ich es es boy, Lisiela.
Hey? And that's me doing my research. That's my wife. I have to show her, I have to put pictures on the board, otherwise I never see her. No, I'm kidding, it's not that bad. But then Jonathan, my son, also sent you a message. Now, for those of you that know about speaking in tongues, that means Jesus loves you, right? I've put my phone on silent, by the way. Tonight, we're looking at the subject entitled, The Final Confrontation. And as you can see, there's certain elements which don't want us to have this meeting, right? So one thing's for sure, we're doing the right thing. So let's carry on. Remember what I said through the evenings, and I want to read this for you because it makes everything clear. A message of truth is independent of your or my opinion. It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think. By its very definition, truth is intolerant of error. There is no error inside a message of truth. Every aspect of a message of truth petitions the conscience. It calls the conscience for acknowledgement. The individual, however, that's you and me, we hold the key to admit or to reject that information. Does that make sense? But truth, it's truth. So tonight we're going to look at the final confrontation. What's going on? How does it work? Where does it come from? Karol Wojtyla, right? That he was Cardinal Karol Wojtyla. He became Pope John Paul II. He said this fascinating statement. We are now standing in the face of the greatest historical confrontation that humanity has gone through. I do not think that the wide circles of the American society or the wide circles of the Christian community realize this fully. Listen carefully. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel. Now, who said this? Pope John Paul II, right? Now, from the Pope's perspective, who's the church? From his perspective, who's the church? Roman Catholic Church. Who's the anti-church? Us, Protestantism, the protesters, the Protestants, right? And the gospel, we would assume, would be the Bible. But this is from his perspective, that means tradition and error together, the gospel or the anti-gospel, which is the Bible. Now, I've been through 8 lectures. Tonight's the 8th lecture. So, let's read this again. I do not think that wide circles of the American society or wide circles of the Christian community realize this fully. We are now facing the final confrontation, and let's interpret it, between the Roman Catholic Church system and the Protestant system. Between the gospel of tradition and truth, together, 6 and 7 making 13, and the anti-gospel of the Bible truth, 7 and 7 making 14. Does it make sense? He knows there's a confrontation coming. BBC, on the 2nd of April 2005, said that the Pope was the only one to be a world evangelist. He could visit all faiths, Islam and Judaism. He prepared the way for a religious new world order. Something's happening. On Larry King Live, just after the Pope died, Billy Graham declared the Pope to be the moral leader of all the world. Now, why would Billy Graham call him the moral leader? As a Protestant, who is your moral leader? Jesus Christ. Now, why is he called the moral leader? Because he's taught us his morals. What? That's why it's called the moral law. Does it make sense? So the moral leader has got a moral law. That's why it makes so much sense. Because he is the moral leader because he's got his own moral law. Remember I showed you through the lectures, I've showed you that there's the Ten Commandments as laid out in the Bible, and there's the Ten Commandments as laid out in the Antichrist system. In 1950, a renowned Catholic churchman by the name of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen wrote the following. Catholic guys, eh? We are living in the days of the apocalypse, the last days of our era. The two great forces of the mystical body of Christ and the mystical body of the Antichrist are now beginning to draw up their battle lines for the catastrophic contest. So do they know that something's going to happen? Yes, they know that something's going to happen. And like over and over and over and over and over, a year ago and after that, the Pope has said that they may be one. Unity. Unity in error. Yes, the Lord is calling for unity. But he's calling for unity in truth. Right? He's calling for unity in error. And we cannot go with a system that combines error with truth. It's either truth or it's error. Right? Did you know that rat poison? Right? It's not healthy, is it? No. Now, rat poison, do you think the rat eats the poison because it wants to die? No. Rat poison, and you can go and check on this, this is 99.995% good food. And 0.005% poison. So when the rat goes for the food, he's going for the good food. But he gets the poison in with it. Because you can't separate the poison from the good. Now, if I was to go to McDonald's, I think I'd get about 30% good food. Right? But this is 99% good food, and there's just a small bit of error, but it's still poison. Right? You cannot cut it out because it's embedded in a system. We either look for truth or we don't. On the 9th of October 2005, the Catholic Church casts doubt on parts of the Bible. Genesis and Revelation should not be taken literally. The hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church in Britain has published a document instructing the faithful that some of the parts of the Bible are just not true. Right? Now, why would they point to Genesis and Revelation? Well, today the beginning doesn't exist because we've evolved. The end doesn't exist because there's no judgment. Right? We're just going to evolve to another karma. The coming Christ is going to come and help us have the new age or the age of Aquarius on earth. Excuse me. If you read Revelation, the very first angel says, Revelation 14, go home and check it. There was an angel that came from heaven and cried with a loud voice, having the everlasting gospel, and said, worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in the earth. Revelation points you back to Genesis. That's why the Bible is a unit in its entirety. Right? Creation is true. By the way, that was one of my arguments that I had with theologians. They tell me Jesus is Christ, he's the Lord, fine. But then why do you believe in evolution? Well, they call it theistic evolution, that God didn't do it in 6 literal days. He did it over long periods of time, right? The ages. It's called the gap theory. Why do you believe in that? They said, because it's not like... Well, I said, hold on a second. If the 6-day creation is not literal, what else isn't literal? Is the virgin birth literal? Elijah going to heaven, is that literal? Jesus being born, is that literal? Jesus ascending, is that literal? How do you know what's literal and what's not? Does it make sense? As soon as you question the one, you make questions about all the rest. You take one out, you say, well, now what? That's why Revelation points you back to Genesis, because it's an entire perfect loop. 1997, this article came out that was speaking about what I've been showing you through the lecture series. Death of Protestantism foreseen. Something's going to happen to the protesters, the people that identify the Antichrist. Let's read. Dr. Ben Johnson, a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, said, "We are seeing the ending of Protestantism as it is known, and we do not know what will follow." Dr. John Hall of the United Church of Canada said, "We are witnessing the demise of Protestantism. The word of the Lord told us," remember this is Rome speaking here, "the word of the Lord told us that what we are witnessing is the end of an era, that God is restoring his temple." Which God is that? It has to be, because God is not the God of truth and error. Right? So it has to be. Which God are they speaking about then? I can't hear you. Come on, let's. Thank you. Mr. Adler said that after the sermon that he stood up to give a prophetic word, but he fell on the floor and wept for 45 minutes. Then he said, "We all sensed what God was saying to us. We were witnessing the end of Protestantism. God's church is Catholic," he declared. "It was Catholic in the beginning, and it'll be Catholic in the end." Is that a challenge or is that a challenge? Wow. You see, today, Protestantism is about going to church once on the weekend, sitting down, and having the dominie or the pastor or whatever give you a message. And then when you had that hour, you stand up, and then you leave. That's Protestantism. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is about working. Why do you think Jesus says, "My yoke is easy"? When you use a yoke, that's not that yellow stuff, by the way, inside the white stuff. When you use a yoke for oxen, when you use oxen, when you're plowing a field, is that fun? No, it's hard work. But can you? Now the Lord says, "My yoke is easy." Whose yoke? Jesus' yoke. That means, who of you have seen oxen working in the field? Have you seen it before? How many work together? Two at a time, right? So the Lord says, "I'm already waiting for you. Come join me. There's work to be done." Christianity does not want to do any work today. We just want to go to church once a week and straight to heaven. Protestantism is not that. Christianity is not that. Brothers and sisters, there's work to be done. It's not fun to carry a cross. But Jesus says, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." The war between Jesus and Satan cannot continue forever. It will have to come to an end, right? This clash will be the final confrontation between good and evil. The question is, how does this work? Well, can you remember I told you about the war in heaven? There was a war in heaven. Michael was fighting and his angels and the dragon was. What was the war about? Yes, what was the war about? Worship. Now, the war on earth between Jesus and Satan is about what? It has to be. It's the same truth, so it has to be the same lie. Make sense? So the war here, this final battle, will be about two things. Number one, it's going to be about worship. But it's also going to be about authority. Because if I claim to be the president of a country, I expect you to listen to me. And therefore, I take control. I am in the seat of authority of the government of this country. Now, if I was to claim that, Thabo Mbeki would get a bit miffed with me, and we would have a clash of heads because I would be taking his authority. Now, that's what Satan wants. He wants to take God's authority. Okay? So this is a winner-takes-all battle right through to the death. I've shown you already that Satan already owns the other religions. Yes or no? Right. Satan already owns the other religions, so the final conflict, the final confrontation will not and cannot be based on them. The final conflict will have to be on Christ's own church, on Christianity. The final confrontation cannot be about Buddhism. because he's got that sewn up. It cannot be about Judaism because he's got that sewn up. It cannot be about the Muslim or the Hindu religion, either one of them, because they're both sewn up. That lecture was pretty revealing. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, all roads lead to Rome, right? So he's got those. So the final outpost has to be taken, and that's Christianity. Okay. There are but how many parties? Two parties. Satan works through his crooked, deceiving power, and through strong delusions he catches all who do not abide in this truth. Through his subtlety, Satan gives to his soul-destroying errors the appearance of truth. It is because they are a counterfeit of the truth that spiritualism, theosophy, and the like deceptions gain such power over the minds of men. He pretends to be the savior of man, the benefactor of the human race, and thus he more readily lures his victims to destruction. There are but how many parties? Two. Right? That's the key. There are but two parties left. Here's the war. Jesus calls himself the morning star. Doesn't he say that in Revelation? He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He says to the Jews, don't wait for another Messiah. I am the root and the offspring of David. The one that you're waiting for, I've come, right? Don't wait for another one. I am the root and offspring, the bright and what? Okay, so he claims to be the morning star. Now, what happens in the morning? Is the sun a star? Yes, the sun is a star. Go and check out the planetarium, right? The sun is a star. Stars burn with gaseous emissions and whatever. That's what a star is, a big bonfire, right? So is the sun a star, yes or no? Right. So the morning star, that's the star of the morning, right? That's might be a symbol of the sun, maybe. So what Satan does is he turns it upside down. Look at this. Based on Jesus being the morning star, he set up a sanctuary-based religious system through which he can receive worship, right? Now, the problem with Satan is that the Lord is the creator. Therefore, on the fourth day, he just said, I think I'll make a greater light to govern the day. A little bit more. Right, now you stay there, right? Now the Satan takes that and makes that God. It's like taking a car key. I was saying to somebody today, don't look for the car key, look for the car. Right? Don't look for the sun, look for the man who made the sun. But the Lord uses that as an example so that we can understand because of the brightness. He's bright, he's the light of the world. Now based on Jesus being the morning star, he sets up a sanctuary-based religious system. And I've shown you before, this sanctuary-based religious system is how he receives worship. The high priest, who's our high priest at the moment? Jesus in heaven, read Hebrews, it tells you all about it. The one entrance into the sanctuary in the Old Testament, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the Shekinah glory. No one can move from here to there except coming through the door. So the door points to Jesus, the high priest points to Jesus, the lamb points to Jesus, the sacrifice points to Jesus. Everything in the sanctuary in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And that's why if you read Exodus 25 verse 8, he says, let them build me a tabernacle, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. The sanctuary of the Old Testament was God with us. Right? That's the type. Then you've got the anti-type in the New Testament where we read about a guy by the name of Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I haven't come to destroy the tabernacle. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to live it out to its. I'm coming to show you I am the light of the world. I'm coming to show you I am the sacrifice. No longer do you have to sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Does that make sense? I think it might be better to say part one and part two instead of New Testament and Old Testament. Right? People get confused. They think it's old, so don't need it. No, it's critical to understand the fulfillment. You need to understand the original. So here in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, God with us. Here in the New Testament, you have the tabernacle, God with us. And go and read Revelation 21 verse 3. It says, the new Jerusalem, the tabernacle of men, he will be with us and we are God. So it doesn't matter, Old Testament, New Testament, or in the future, the tabernacle points to Jesus, God with us. Now, that's the one option. You either go in that door and you face west and you worship Yahweh. Yahweh, Tetragrammaton, whatever you want to call him. Face which way? Right. And by doing that, you are automatically acknowledging the path, the throne, and all the elements of it going towards the west, serving God according to his commandments. Now, that's the one option. The other option is the Bible warns us and tells us that Satan is the son of the morning. Read here in Isaiah, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You see, in answer for his lust for worship, Satan sets up a counterfeit religion. It is a copy of Jesus' religion of light. I am the light of the world. It is a copy of this religion, of the religion of light or the morning star, and it's based on sun worship. It is through his sun worship religious system that he receives power. We have two options. It's through the sanctuary religion that God receives power, and it's through the sun worship religion that Satan receives power. There are but two parties. That's why Ezekiel 8 tells us that inside the temple, at the door of the temple of the Lord, were about 25 people, 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. Inside the tabernacle of God, by walking into the tabernacle, if you walk in there and you face the Lord, you face the Most Holy, you automatically are turning your back on sun worship. So these people walk into the temple, they now turn their back on the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, the light of the world, and they face, these people were busy with sun worship inside the temple of God. That's a big problem. Now God's not happy about it, he calls it an abomination. We have two options. Either you choose a sanctuary-based, west-facing, spiritually, obviously, not, we don't have to bow down to the west now. Spiritually, you have to acknowledge a west-facing, sanctuary-based religion, or you turn your back on that and you face the sun worship, east-facing religion. Those were the two options in the Old Testament. Those are the two options in the New Testament. And those still, because the truth is the same, the lie has to stay exactly the same. God's presentation of the detestable works of the inhabitants of the ruling powers of the world, who bind themselves into secret societies and confederacies, not honoring the law of God, should enable the people who have the light of truth to keep clear of all of those evils. More and more will all false religionists of the world manifest their evil doings, for there are but two parties, those who keep the commandments of God and those who war against God's holy law. That's the option. Bam! There you have it. Now, let me tell you about the ratio of God. The what? Ratio of God. Now, what do I mean by ratio? God is truth, and truth never changes. So, you will see a pattern throughout his creation, throughout history. And throughout the Bible, you'll see the same thing. We know that in Leviticus, it tells us there were 6 weeks, and then something different with the seventh one. You shall count unto you from the day that you brought the sheaf of the weight offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. It was week 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and somehow the seventh one was different. Doesn't mean the sun comes up later or earlier or whatever. It just means that the Lord has somehow signaled that that one will be different. They all look the same, but that one we have to somehow treat differently. You find it in the weeks. You also find it in the months. In the Bible, in the 14th day of the first month, in the evening, is the Lord's Passover. Also on the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement, and in it you shall do no work in that day, for it is the day of atonement. So you had the 6 weeks and one. You've also got the 6 months and one. You've got month 1, month 2, month 3, month 4, month 5, month 6, and then the seventh month was somehow going to be different in the eyes of God, and he asked his people to do the same. You've got the
7 weeks, you've got the 7 months, and you've got the 7 years.
If you are a farmer and you wonder why you're not getting your yield from your crops anymore, listen to what the Bible says. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field. 6 years shall you prune your vineyard. But in the seventh year, it shall be a Sabbath rest unto your land. The same as humankind needs a reset button, the farmlands need the same. You cannot demand and demand and demand. 6 years let it work, and the seventh year let it rest. And even if you bought a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve for you, and the seventh year you let him go free for nothing. So there was, throughout the Bible, 6 weeks and one, 6 months and one, 6 years and one. Can you see that there's a ratio here? Six and one, six and one, six and one. Let's look further. If you go through the Bible, you'll see there's 7 great crises, right? You've got the Eden, Garden of Eden crisis. Was Noah's flood a crisis? Yes. Then you got the Babel crisis and the Egypt crisis. Come out of her, my people. And you got Jesus' first coming. And you got, is Jesus' second coming going to cause a crisis? Oh, yes. And then you'll have the new earth. 7 specific things. 6 on earth, and then somehow the 7th one is different. You've got the same with the millenniums. I had a whole lot of people asking me about the millenniums. Yes, look at this. From Eden, there was about 1,000 years to Enoch. And 1,000 years to Abraham, and 1,000 years to Solomon, and 1,000 years to Christ, and 1,000 years to the Dark Ages, and 1,000 years to pretty much where we are now. And guess what? There's 1,000 years coming, and it'll somehow be different. Can you see? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Wherever you go, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. You go back to creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, something different. On the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and God blessed the 7th day, and he sanctified it. He hallowed it. He made it available for holy use. Because in that he had rested from all his work in which God had created and had made. Right? So somehow, there wasn't any difference in the clouds or the stars. There was no difference in the day. But he said, this one I'm going to make separate somehow for holy use, for sanctified use. Can you see that God's ratio is 6 and 1? I can't hear you. Yes. Right. Now, if Satan takes all of God's truths, what does he do to them? He turns them upside down, right? If you take the cross of Christ and I turn it upside down, what is it? Okay, let's just concentrate here, please. If I take the cross of Christ and I turn it upside down, what do I have? Do I have a satanic symbol? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. Anything that belongs to God, if you turn it upside down, it becomes satanic. Yes or no? Yes. Right. So if God's ratio, and you can see it throughout the universe, is 6 and 1, Satan turns all of God's truths upside down. It's that symbol. Everything that is a truth, he turns upside down. Therefore, if God's ratio is 6 and 1, then Satan's ratio must be 1 and 6. It's not rocket science. Anything that belongs to God, all he can do is turn it upside down, right? And get us to believe that it's the truth. So if you go to a an encyclopedia, or I'm just using a calendar, you'll see that the first day is Sunday, the last day is Sabbath or Saturday. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is, excuse me, the pointer wasn't working. But it's from the first day of the week to the seventh day of the week. 6 and somehow 1. So if you look at the days of the week, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord thy God. Quite simple. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 and 1. 6 and 1. The other option is if we turn it around. Father Enright tells us, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day. But the Catholic Church says, no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and I command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And it continues, and the entire civilized world bows down in reverence and obedience to the Holy Catholic Church. Right? Now people say to me, but it doesn't matter which day you worship the Lord on. Well, can you find that in the Bible that it says that, or are you making that up? Right? It's not in the Bible. That's what society teaches today, I agree. Doesn't mean it's biblical truth. The Lord gave one day, right? Read Hebrews 4. There remaineth yet another day. If Yehoshua had given a day, the seventh day, and it says the seventh day, he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. Because people say Saturday, Sunday, it makes no difference. It makes an almighty difference. They are on opposite ends of the scale. They're not next to each other. The one's facing west and the other one's facing east. Let me explain. Let me try and make it a bit clearer. Either you face west and you acknowledge the seventh day, or you turn around and face east and acknowledge the first day. They're not next to each other. According to God, they're not next to each other. They're on either ends of the earth. You can choose. Just like in the temple, today with the Christians, there's two options. You either face west, Yahweh, or east. Same thing. You either face west towards the Sabbath of the Lord your God, or you face east towards the Sunday, and you choose a different ratio. Right? Our children, do they want their vegetables first or their milkshake first? All the mothers say, milkshake! Right? The Lord says, no. 6 days you work and then I'll give you the milkshake. He says, no. I want my milkshake and then I'll work. Right? It's an inversion. It's a bastardization of the truth of God. They are not next to each other. They are inverse on the other ends of the world. You see, this is the problem. Many of you come and ask me, what denomination are you? I say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. It's not rocket science. So they say, but how is it possible? I say, well, since 1863, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has taught that there is a final confrontation coming. And guess what? Adventism says that the final confrontation will revolve around the Sabbath. And because we've said that, we get ridiculed. Absolutely ridiculed. Adventism teaches that there will be only two groups in the end of time. And these groups will be split according to the war between Jesus and Satan. It's not a new message. This is 145 years old. Right? So just because I was baptized 3 years ago or something, 2.5 years ago, doesn't make it a new message. No, it might be new for you. But how many of you, don't put your hands up, just answer in your own mind. How many of you have heard some prejudices about the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Ooh, it's a cult, it's a sect, it's a this, it's a that, you name it. Let's just check out biblical truth, right? Get rid of prejudices and open our minds to the Word of God. Let's just test it against the Word of God. You see, either you are going to face west and acknowledge his authority, or you're going to face east and acknowledge the pipsqueak's authority. Now, if I go to the Church of England and I ask him, excuse me, what day is the Sabbath? The Church of England is a Sunday-keeping church. They'll tell you that many people think that Saturday is the Sabbath. I beg your pardon. Many people think that Sunday is the Sabbath. But neither in the New Testament nor in the early church is there anything to suggest that we have any right to transfer the observance of the seventh day of the week to the first. The Sabbath was and is Saturday and not Sunday. And if it were binding on us then, we should observe it on that day and no other. That's a Sunday-keeping church speaking. What about the Lutheran church? They err in teaching that Sunday has taken the place of the Old Testament Sabbath. There is simply no law in the New Testament to that effect. It doesn't exist. Right? The pastors and the dominies that want to tell you that it exists, ask them to show you. You'll see there's 8 texts. 5 of those just are so silly, it's not even funny. 3 of those are possibility. One says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Does it say the Lord's Day is Sunday? No, it doesn't. It says, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And then the Jesus Christ, who is Lord, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, so there's 2 more, and those 2 you have to choose between. The one says, prepare your money on the first day of the week. So they say, well, that means we're going to take up offerings on the first day of the week. No, we're not going to. That means don't do it on the Sabbath day. It's holy. Fiddle with your money on the first day in preparation for the following Sabbath. So that day even supports Sabbath keeping. Then the last one says that they came together and they broke bread. Right? Now, if you understand, in Jewish times, breaking bread means eating. They lay down and then they broke bread and they passed it around. Nowhere does it say that they were having a ceremony. There is one more which is questionable, and they say it's when Paul preached right through the night and then he went for a long walk to the next. Excuse me? If the Sunday was so sacred to them, why did he go for this long walk to the next city on the first day of the week? I'm not saying it. The Lutherans are saying they err. You make a mistake if you think that Sunday, it just doesn't exist in the Bible. What about the Baptists? The Sabbath was established originally, long before Moses. When was the Sabbath given to man? Was it given to Moses on Mount Sinai? Well, yes, it was. But it was reiterated. Before they got to Mount Sinai, the Lord said to them, I'm going to test my people. Go check it out in Exodus. I'm going to test my people whether they're walking on my law or not. I'm going to give them manna. And I'm going to give them manna for 6 days, and on the sixth day you'll have twice the portion. It'll last you right through to the first day of the week. So before they even got to Mount Sinai, they were introduced to the Sabbath. Right? And they lost the Sabbath in Egypt. And what was Noah a Jew? Was Noah a Jew? No, of course he wasn't. The Jews didn't exist in Noah's day. Was he a Sabbath keeper? Oh, yes. The Lord even kept them in the ark for one entire seven-day period to make sure that the Sabbath is kept. The Sabbath was given in creation. It was acknowledged in Noah's day. It was acknowledged in Abraham, Moses. You go right through Jesus, as was his custom. He kept the Sabbath day. Today, the Presbyterians will even tell us some have tried to build the observance of Sunday upon apostolic command, whereas the apostles gave no command on the matter at all. The truth is, so soon as we appeal to the litera scriptura, the literal writing of the Bible, the Sabbatarians have the best argument. You know, people say to me, you're a Sabbatarian. I say, yes, thank you. They want to insult me, and I take it as a compliment. Right? We'll get to an interesting text just now where Paul says something fascinating. You see, the Convert's Catechism of the Catholic doctrine says, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from the last day of the week to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday. It's not from Saturday to Sunday. It's from Saturday to Sunday. Sunday, Catholic record teaches, is not founded on Scripture, but on tradition. And it is a distinctly Catholic institution. In fact, she, Rome, took the pagan Sunday, the day that they worshipped the sun, and she made it the Christian Sunday. And thus the pagan Sunday dedicated to Balder, the sun god, became the Christian Sunday sacred to Jesus. Did Jesus change it? No. The Roman Catholic Church, in trying to get us involved in sun worship, took our sacred day, turned it around, and threw it into the first day of the week. Listen to what Catholic Press says. Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. There you have it. If you want to stand up for Sunday, please do so, but understand that you'll only be doing so on Catholic tradition. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, there is not a single passage which warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. So they even know it's upside down. Now here we have the problem, right? What's the second word? Say it nice and loudly. Here you have it. Listen. The authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the Scriptures. Because the church has changed the Sabbath into Sunday, not by a command of Christ, but by its own. Ah, you see. So now you have to choose. Which one's in charge? How many of you have been to or seen on TV an orchestra? Quite a couple of you, right. So if I put this picture up, you sort of know what I'm talking about, right? Who's the man in the middle? What's his name? He's a conductor. Then you got your first violins, and you got your second violins, and your violas, and you got your cellos. And then you got your double basses, and you got your brass at the back, your tubas and your trombones, and you got your trumpets, and then you got your flautists in front here, and your clarinets, etc. You got your percussion, and you got the harp, etc., and a nice big choir behind. But here you have an orchestra, right? I'm standing, and I'm the conductor, and I have an orchestra in front of me. Now, I'm the boss, because I'm the conductor. Now, before the conductor comes on stage, if you walk into a hall, right, and the orchestra is busy tuning up, what does it sound like? Chaos. Because the first violins, they've got the one, and they're going through their program, right? Making sure, right, then, You know, he's doing what he has to do. He's practicing and making sure that he's ready. And the double bass is going, dum, 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 and the tuba's going, dum, 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 and doing what they do. And the audience is busy filing in, and they're looking down onto the stage, and they're saying, yeah, so-and-so's there, and great excitement, right? Now, something has to happen. Somebody stands up. Who stands up? No, 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 he's not on stage yet. Somebody stands up that's already on the stage. The first violinist, right? This guy over here, he stands up. You see, there's a system of authority. There's a system of law in place in the orchestra. And when the conductor's not there, number two, the guy on his left-hand side, he's number two. He's second in charge. So when the boss isn't there, he stands up and he looks at the orchestra, and he takes his bow and he goes, taps the stand, and the whole orchestra goes dead quiet. And he points to the oboe and he says, "Give us an A." And the oboe goes, "Bing!" And he gives an A. And now he points from the oboe, he points at the first violins, and the first violins take the A. "No!" Right, just make sure they've all got it. And he says, "Second violins, alt, violas, cellos, double bass." And then, so he points to the whole orchestra. And once they've all taken the A, and then a B flat, for the clarinets at the back, etc. Once they've got their note, what happens? Big chaos again. And then all of a sudden, he sits down. And then the orchestra goes quiet. What are they waiting for? Who are they waiting for? The boss man. The boss man. And he walks in. And what happens when he walks in? The whole orchestra stands up. Why? Because they are acknowledging his authority. And the audience, very proud that he's arrived. Now he turns around, he flaps out his tails, right? He takes out that bat and he goes, and as he lifts his arms, it's the most amazing thing, right? He lifts his arms. The first violins go, boom. Right? The cellos go, boom. The tuba goes, boom. The flautist, the clarinets, everybody, the timpanist is waiting. You know, the harpist, everything's like, all he has to do is go, and bang, the whole orchestra's with him. Yes or no? Right. Now they've decided in this concert to play. Who's the waltz champion? Who's the boss of the waltzes? Strauss! Couldn't get it for a moment there. Strauss. What's a waltz? Anybody know what a waltz is? Za za la da 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 da. 3/4 timing. Za za za. It's a dance, right? Did you know that Umtata is the dance, the waltz capital of South Africa? Umtata, 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 Umtata. Right, so we have an umtat, we have a waltz. Now he lifts his hands and he goes, he goes, and as he drops his hands, they all go, the whole orchestra goes, zum, 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 zum. Beautiful, right? He's got the whole audience transfixed. They're like putty in his hands, right? And they're all like, right, this is fantastic. And this pip, this peep, pipsqueak over here is going, za, 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 za. And he gets bored. And then he says to himself, "Why am I doing this? This is not me, right? I'm looking for excitement." This is going on in his mind. So he stops playing. And you can imagine the conductor. And this guy bumps his mate next to him. And he says, the first violinist, second in charge. He bumps his man next to him and he says to him, "Turn to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony." He's like, "Huh? Just do it, man." And then he turns around and he says to all the first desk, he says to them, "Beethoven's Fifth. Beethoven's Five. Beethoven's..." "What? What's going on?" And they all turn over. Now, he stands up. Now, remember the conductor's going, "Zah, zah, zah." And he's like trying to figure out what's going on here. Right? Now the pipsqueak stands up. And he turns his back on the authority. And now he says, and the first violinists go, okay, we obviously, and he goes, da-da-da-dum! Da-da-da-dum! Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-dum! Have you heard Beethoven's Fifth? Right. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they're going, zom-zom-zom-zom. And he's going, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What have you got? Chaos! Do you see you have a problem? Now, Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, I don't know what it is. Call it 4-4 timing. Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, da-da-da-dum, da-da-da-dum. That's in 4-4 timing. That's in 3-4 timing. My question to you is it 3-4 and 4-4 the problem? What's the problem? The problem is authority. It's the one controlling the 3-4 and the one controlling the 4-4. Can you see that it's not the timing that's a problem? It's the person that's controlling the timing that's the problem. Does that make sense? Right. So it's not the Saturday or the Sunday that's the problem. It's the person who's controlling the Saturday and controlling the Sunday that's the problem. Does that make sense? Right. That's why C.S. Mosna of the Catholic Church says, not the creator of the universe in Genesis 2, but the Catholic Church can claim the honor of having granted a man to pause on his work every 7 days. I'm the one that's standing up and going, da-da-da-dum! Don't you dare say that it's the man in the middle, because to do that is a denial of my authority. Woo, we got a problem here. Okay, so what has to happen? Da-da-da-dum! Chaos. The audience doesn't know what to do. They don't have to, if they want to clap or cry. Right? What does this boss man in the middle have to do? He has to show his authority. So he, whoa, hold on. Right. Stop the bus. Excuse me, Mr. Pipsqueak. Do you have a problem with my, right? And that's what's going to happen, brothers and sisters. The entire universe runs on 6 and 1. The entire universe runs on 1. This tiny little pipsqueak planet runs on 1 and 6. And it causes chaos throughout the entire universe. You think the boss man is going to say, well, let's change to Beethoven's Fifth? No, he's going to say, I'm the boss, right? Sit down and shut up or get out. Either you obey or you leave. Two options. There are two parties. Those that play the waltz and those that play Beethoven's Fifth. Those that acknowledge the boss's authority or those that acknowledge the pipsqueak's authority. And the pipsqueak stomps his foot and he says, my authority is 1 and 6. And he says, but my authority is 6 and 1. You choose. You see, the Antichrist beast knows that it currently controls all of the world's religions. I've showed you that. Right? And it already includes Christianity. I've shown you that as well. But there is a small group of Christians who reject Sunday as their day of worship. They say, this, the last violinist over there, yes, I know that I'm supposed to listen to the pipsqueak, but I feel I'm going to listen to the man in the middle. Right? There's this tiny little group, and they are now heretics inside the group of the first violins. This group is the last outstanding group, and this group is the thorn in Satan's side. You know, I think of Satan walking across and goes, Faina, ah, Faina. And I say, that's me. That's me again. You see, if you don't irritate him, you're in allegiance with him. That makes sense? There's only two parties. There's only two options. And I hope that you are going to go, ina, oof. But let's find out more about this. Something fascinating happened in the late 1800s, 1893 in fact. Rome has this organization or this magazine called, what's it called? Immaculate Heart, and it's called The Catholic Mirror. That's what it's called. I'll get to it now. The Catholic Mirror, it's like a magazine for Catholicism. They say what's going on. And in 1893, Rome issued a challenge. It was called, there it is on top, Rome's Challenge to whom? To the Protestants. Now, Rome is presenting a challenge. And it was published in paper because there was no internet. Right? It was published in paper. 1893, how long ago is that? 115 years ago. Come on, mathematicians. 115 years ago, they published something and they say, this is the problem. Right? Right? 115 years ago, this document was reissued in 2003. 5 years ago, Rome said, let's read what Rome says. It's one thing for me as a Seventh-day Adventist to say, this is the problem. But it's another thing to go to the beast and say, please can you tell us what the problem is? And we'll say, Rome, tell us. Who's that stuck in your eye? You tell me who's irritating you. Listen carefully. This was produced in 1893 by the Catholic Mirror and was then made available on immaculateheart.com/Mary Online in December 2003. Right? This website has since been taken away, but you just go onto the internet and do a Google search for Rome's Challenge to the Protestants, and you'll see it there. There are enough people that were sharp enough to download it before they took it away. And I'm quoting from Rome. This is Rome speaking. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. Most Christians assume that Sunday is the biblically approved day of worship. The Catholic Church protests that it transferred the Christian worship from the biblical Sabbath of Saturday to Sunday. Listen carefully. And that to try to argue that the change was made in the Bible is both lying, it's dishonest, and a denial of Catholic what? Ah, there you have it. If Protestantism wants to base its teachings on the Bible, only on the Bible, it should worship on what? This is Rome speaking, eh? The Adventists are the only body of Christians with the Bible as their teacher, who can find no warrant in its pages for the change of the day from the 7th to the 1st. Hence their call, their shout, their appellation, 7th day, people waiting for Christ. Adventists, the Advent, 7th day, people wait, 7th day Adventists. Their most important principle, their cardinal principle, consists in setting apart Saturday for the exclusive worship of God, in conformity with a positive command of God Himself, repeatedly reiterated in the sacred books of the Old and the New Testaments, literally obeyed by the children of Israel for thousands of years to this day, and endorsed by the teaching and practice of the Son of God while on earth. Can I get an amen to that? Now, this was the main issue in the Council of Trent. This was in the 1500s. The Council of Trent was called especially to consider the questions that had been raised and forced upon the attention of Europe by the reformers or the Reformation. Many Catholic bishops wanted to abandon church authority or tradition and adopt scripture only, like the Protestants. Right? Martin Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, Knox, all these mighty men of the gospel, they stood up and the Roman system was going like a big tree in the wind. And there were these poor Catholic bishops hanging on for dear life, right? And they say, why on earth can't we just let go and be like the guys that have the Bible and the Bible only? Why must we stick to tradition? Fair question. Okay, that was why the Council of Trent came together. A massive council that came together for 18 years or something that they debated these issues to figure out what was going on. Right? The main issue, what I need to get back to just now is, why would Rome point out the Seventh-day Adventists? Why not the Seventh-day Methodists or the Seventh-day Baptists or the one of the other churches? We'll get to that just now. But this is an issue that was key in the 1500s already, right, when they had this long thing. What happened here? Finally, after a long and intensive mental strain in the 1500s at the Council of Trent, the Archbishop of Reggio came into the council with substantially the following argument. The Protestants claim to stand on the written word only. Can I get amen? They profess to hold to the scripture alone as a standard of faith. Amen? Now the Protestants claim that they stand on the written word only is false. It's not true. Can you imagine Martin Luther's face?
Huh?
What do you mean it's not true? Proof. The written word, the Bible, explicitly enjoins the observance of the seventh day as a Sabbath. They, the Protestants, do not observe the seventh day, but they reject it. If they do truly hold to the scripture as their standard, they would be observing the seventh day as is enjoined in the scripture throughout. Yet they, the Protestants, have adopted and do practice the observance of Sunday, for which they have only the tradition of the church. So they even wanted to argue about this, but he continued. Consequently, the claim of scripture alone as a standard fails. And the doctrine of scripture and tradition as essential is fully established, the Protestants themselves being judges. Wow! Can you imagine? Here, Protestantism had stood up in a mighty way against this Catholic beast. And they were causing the downfall of the entire Catholic system. The whole Antichrist was at risk. And here this Archbishop of Reggio says, excuse me, you forgot the back door open. Right? Because by leaving that door open, you're standing with one foot in tradition and one foot in truth. I now have 6 and 7. I have now doctrine based on 13s. Does that make sense? When the Holy Spirit is come, John 16, he will lead you into all truth. Not 6s and 7s. You see, there was no getting around this because their Protestants' own statement of faith, which was known as the Augsburg Confession written in 1530, had clearly admitted that the observation of the Lord's Day had been appointed by the Catholic Church only. It doesn't exist in the Bible. Doesn't exist. This was the problem. And the entire Reformation crumbled. Yes, they stayed there, but they were hollow. From now onwards, Rome was able to, any time that she wanted to tighten the reins, she could go, because they were listening to the pipsqueak's authority instead of the boss's authority. So when the work was not completed by the Reformation, God raised another congregation to push it through to the end. Right? This is Rome speaking. I'm quoting directly off their website. This is the editors. It was upon this very point, in other words, the Sabbath, that the Reformation was condemned by the Council of Trent. This was the inconsistency of the Protestant practice with the Protestant profession that gave to the Catholic Church her long-sought and anxiously desired ground upon which to condemn Protestantism and the whole Reformation movement. So Rome knows, in 2003, Rome knows why the Protestant Reformation failed in the Middle Ages. I'm still reading from the same place, Rome speaking. And in this vital controversy, the key, the chiefest and most important culminative expression of Protestant inconsistency was in the rejection of the Sabbath of the Lord, the seventh day, and enjoined in the scriptures, and the adoption and observance of Sunday as enjoined by the Catholic Church. You want to find out the doctrine of 6s and 7s? You want to find out the Protestant inconsistency? You say as Protestants, scripture and scripture alone? Well, there you have it. Bang! And that's what they said. In your face, Martin Luther. Bang, bang! And the Archbishop Reggio ripped the carpet out from under the entire Reformation. Listen, this is Rome speaking. Today, December 2003, as this document shows, this is the vital issue upon which the Catholic Church arraigns Protestantism, pulls the choker chain. Let the Bible decide whether Saturday or Sunday be the day enjoined by God. One of the two bodies must be wrong. The Catholic Church changed the observance of the Sabbath to the Sunday. The Protestant claiming to be the only, I beg your pardon, the Protestant claiming the Bible to be the only guide of faith has no warrant of observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. Who's speaking here? Catholic Universe Bulletin, the question box. Who's speaking here? This is Rome. Excuse me, Mr. Beast, can you tell me who's stuck in your eye? He says it's not the Seventh-day Baptists. It's not the Seventh-day Methodists. It's not the Seventh-day this, or the One World Church of God, or this Reformed Church of God, or this, or that, or whatever. It's none of the... Enough! This thing is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So we must now ask, why? Why that one? Do you know that there are over... I can't remember the exact figure. I think it was over 400 Sabbath-keeping churches, church denominations in America. Why does Rome not point one of them out? Why does he point out the Seventh-day Adventists? St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel says, and this is a photocopy of it so you can see it, people who think that the Scriptures should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep the Saturday holy. So I'm not saying it. Rome is saying those are the two options. Let's go back to their own website. A note from the editors of Mary Online in December 2003. Here you have it. This is the bottom line. The challenge issued by Rome over 100 years ago, what? Remains. Either the Catholic Church is right, or the Seventh-day Adventists are right. There can be no other choice. Okay. Mr. Beast, if that's what you say, then... that's obviously what you say. You see, the Lord is quite clear about this. In Ephesians 4, it says there's how many? One body, one spirit, as you're called into one hope by one Lord, into one faith and one baptism. There's just one. It's not about multiple options when it comes to the Lord. Either it's truth or it's not. Right? So the Lord says there should only be one. Rome says there's only one. So who are we to say, no, Lord? No. You see, what about the other Sabbath-keeping churches? Why not the Seventh-day Methodists? Or the Seventh-day this, or the Sabbath-keeping that, or the this, or the that? Why not any one of those? The only reason is the Lord says this gospel will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. So you have to have, number one, a worldwide body. It has to be, well, this one body has to be worldwide. Key point. So there is no other worldwide Sabbath-keeping church which, number one, has the sanctuary as its foundation of its message. You know that? Either you face east or you face west. Who's taught you about the sanctuary? If you don't dig into it yourself, which worldwide church is teaching the sanctuary message? Only the Seventh Day. There's only one worldwide church that has got that. And then the second one is it takes the three angels' messages to the world. If you read Revelation 14, right at the end of time, there's these three heavenly messages that come out. Bang, worship him that made. And the second one. And the third one includes the mark of the beast. There's only one worldwide church that does that. Right? And Rome says it's in my eye. Tonight, you have a choice. Either you're going to face west, you're going to listen to the boss, and you're going to keep a ratio of 6 and 1 and keep the Sabbath, or you're going to turn your back on the Sabbath, the law, the Shekinah glory, you're going to keep the day of the sun, you keep a ratio of 1 and 6, and you spiritually face east. That's the option. It's the same truth, therefore it's the same lie. Face west and acknowledge the day prepared by Christ, or go east and acknowledge the day prepared by the papacy. This clash will have eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. And that's why we have this idea of the mark of the beast. What is this about? What on earth is this about? Well, here you have the third of those three angels' messages. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, what's that word? Say it nice and loud. Worship. If any man worship Jesus Christ, the beast, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. What is the problem? You see, the problem is the same thing. It was that problem in heaven. When Jesus was on earth, he said, just worship me and I'll give you all of this. It was the same problem when Jesus was on earth, and it's the same problem at the end of time. Worship. Lucifer, Satan, he wants your worship. Right? And that's why there's a third angel's message that says, do not get involved with it. If any man worship the beast, you'll receive his mark. Now listen, Revelation 13 explains that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So if you're not going to do this, you're going to die. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand. What's this word? Interesting. Or in their forehead. And that no man might buy and sell, save he that had the mark, or the name, or the number of his name. So people ask me, what's the mark of the beast? Some people say it's 666. Who was here the very first night? Wonderful, a whole bunch of you. Do you remember that the 666 is the number of his name? So that's not the mark of the beast, right? It's the number of his name. So it can't be 666. Other people say it's a microchip. Or maybe a barcode. Because the barcode today on it, if you look at it, it's got 6 in the edge, 6 in the middle, 6 on the end. Other people say, no, it's a microchip, or they're going to somehow embed the barcode in our foreheads. Or I live in the Little Karoo, right, near Oudtshoorn. Now, any of you know Oudtshoorn, you'll know it for the ostriches, right? It's like, now, my friend, very good friend of mine, is an ostrich farmer. Now, just like a cow gets a tag in the ear, an ostrich can't because he ain't got an ear. So what they do is they grab the little felicky here on the back of the neck, right? This little bit, and they go, and then they put this little flag behind, and now the ostrich is going, right? Now, my question to you is, do you think you would notice it if somebody gave you a little tag like that? Of course you would notice it. So we've got to be careful, because the Lord says you can be deceived into receiving the mark of the beast. You ain't going to deceive me if you put something like that in my ear. Right? Listen carefully. Revelation 19 verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and that they worshipped. Problem is worship. But you can be deceived into receiving the mark of the beast. You see, the people are so clever with this. Yes, there is a microchip coming. Yes, there are biometric systems and standards which they will use on you. If you don't acknowledge it, they'll shut down your bank account, etc., etc. It's coming. But that chip in your hand is not the mark of the beast. When I was a little boy, I used to play cops and robbers, right? And when you're naughty, or what, you're hiding, you pick up a rock and you throw a clip in your boss. Have you heard of that? And then all the kids go, he's over there. And you go, pew, right? What they're doing is they're throwing a rock into the grass to make a noise, to get your attention off the truth. Same as what they did in the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Let's read this carefully. The third angel followed them with a loud voice, saying, if any man, what? Right, nice and loud. Worship the beast and his image. The word there is proskuneo. Say it with me. Proskuneo. Proskuneo means to kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. Proskuneo, to prostrate yourself. Have you heard of the word prostrate? Right? It's to lower yourself in homage, to lie on the floor in front. That's what proskuneo. If anyone worships, anyone licks the hand of the master. So it's not really about worship, it's about, does your dog, when he licks your hand, does he acknowledge your authority? Right. So by what he's saying here is, anyone licks the hand of the beast, if anyone acknowledges the authority of the beast, you'll receive the mark of the beast. Now, what is this about? You see, the word sign is interchangeable with mark. or stamp, right? It's interchangeable. Let me give you an example. Exodus 31:13 explains that it is a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify. There is a signature, a signet ring when they melt the wax and they go, and then it comes out with Barney's face or Donald Duck or something, like the kings of the earth, right? They into the wax. The Lord has given us a signature, a sign. Exodus 31:17 says the same thing. It is a sign between me and the children forever. More also, I gave them a sign. There's a sign, some other sign. And this sign in Hebrew is the word ot. Say it. Ot. Right? It's a sign or a token or a mark, a distinguishing mark. It's a seal or a stamp. It's a banner. It's an engraving. It's an etching, a scratching. You call it what you want. But the word ot, the sign, the seal, the stamp, the mark, the banner you hold up, that's what the word sign means, right? So the Lord has given you a seal or a mark, bang! And we'll have to look at that just now. The same ot word sign is also the same effect for the Greek word mark. Let me explain. If any man worship the beast and receive his what? That word mark. And the beast was taken and with him the false prophet which deceived them, and they received the mark of the beast. This word is the Greek word charagma. Say it. Charagma. Now this means a scratch or an etching, a bam, a stamp, a mark, a seal. Can you see it's the same thing? The one's in Hebrew, the one's in Greek. That's the only difference. But they're both a seal or a stamp or a something you receive to identify who you are. So, in the discussion about people come to me and say, what is the mark of the beast? I'm not allowed to say anything. I've got to go to the beast and say to him, excuse me, Mr. Beast, please can you tell me, what is your mark? And then he'll have to tell me. Then I'll walk across to the Lord and I'll say, please, Mr. Lord, can you tell me, what is your mark? Because he has to take the truth and turn it upside down. Bang! Does it make sense? So let's find out from the Lord. Can you tell us, Lord, what is your charagma, your bang, your ot, your seal, your scratch, your etching, your banner, your way of ad, your signet ring? What is your mark or your stamp? Well, Exodus 31 says, it is a sign, an ot. Poof. It is an ot between me and the children of Israel for how long? Oh. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and on the what? Seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's interesting. So the sign is what? The bang! This is how you will know them. You see, do you remember I showed you, I think it was the second or the third lecture, I showed you God's seal. The second lecture, I showed you the seal of God. Today, we have an election going on next door, right? I think wasn't it today? In Zimbabwe, it was today. And when he becomes president, he's going to have his seal and it's going to say, Robert Mugabe, president of Kenya. It's got to have three things, right? What is it? The name, Robert Mugabe, the title, president, and the jurisdiction, which is Zimbabwe, a territory, right? So if I go to America, we'll have, what's his name? Obama, yeah, he's basically president. But when if he becomes president, it'll say Obama, president, United States of America. So those three have to be there. The only place that we can find the Lord's poof, his seal, his stamp of his signature is in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work. But the seventh day is somehow different. There'll be six and there'll be one somehow different. It'll be the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Why, Lord? Well, I'll tell you, he says. Because in 6 days, the Lord, bang, made, bang, heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, bang. Can you see it there? The Lord created heaven and earth. That's the only place that the law is able to identify who wrote it. Without that commandment, any one of us could have written it. But with a creator statement in the middle, I can't say I wrote it. There's only one person in the universe that may say I wrote that. And that's why this fourth commandment is attacked Listen, Ezekiel 20. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign, a bang, a mark, a seal between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that's sanctifying them. At the end of time, Jesus warns that your Christian experience will sound right, it'll look right, it'll feel right, but it'll be wrong. Jesus' disciples come to him at the end, while he's on earth, and they say to him, Lord, tell us. Imagine speaking to God. Tell us. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? It's quite an important question, don't you think? Tell us, Lord. The very first thing he says is, take heed that no man deceives you. Once you've got that out the way, there are other things you can look at. Earthquakes and pestilences, bang, 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 bang. There's a whole list. But the very first thing is, it'll look right, it'll sound right, it'll feel right, but it'll be wrong. So here we have it. If you want to know that I am the Lord that's sanctifying you, there's a seal, a sign, a stamp, a mark that I have. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they can know that I am the one that's blessing them. That's the way that you'll be able to determine truth from error. Right? That's what the Lord says. So, okay, fine. Thank you, Lord. We've asked you, what is your seal? He says, bang, I gave them a sign. It's a Sabbath day. Fine, thank you. We'll park that for the moment. That's the Sabbath. Let's go across and ask the beast. Now we've asked God what his seal or his mark is. Let's go and ask the beast. Please, Mr. Beast. Now you tell me, what is your mark of authority? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath day. The Catholic Church says, no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day. I remove the seal of God, and I command you to keep holy the first day of the week, and lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverence and obedience to a command of the Catholic Church. Have a look at this. Catholic record. Sunday is our ot, our seal, our mark, our stamp, our charagma. It is our mark of authority. Oh, listen to this statement. The church is above the Bible. And the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. You want to check, are we in submission to the Word of God? Yes or no? Yes or no? So if you want to check whether somebody's in the submission, you just check whether they listen to the law. They say, this is our mark, our seal, our bam, our stamp of authority. The beast says that he has his own mark. God says he has his own mark. And then people say, oh, no, that can't be the case. The Catholic Church doesn't do it. Well, that's until they bumped into James Cardinal Gibbons. He got very angry. I almost said something I shouldn't have said. He got very angry when the people said it, and he stomped his little size 10 foot, and he says, of course the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is a charagma of her ecclesiastical authority. Okay, Lord, thank you. It's the Sabbath. Mr. Beast, what is it? He says, what is it? I can't hear you. Yeah, but which day? Well, I didn't say that. They say it. The Lord says it's Sabbath. The mark of Yahweh is the law, like it's always been. Nothing's changed. Whereas you can accept the mark of the pipsqueak. There's two options. Either you face east and you say, Sunday is our mark of authority. That's the mark of authority. I'm going to play da-da-da-da. Or you can say, oh, hold on a second, something's wrong. I'm going to play za-za-za-za. And I'm going to acknowledge the big manure in the middle that's got the big white stick, right? And then I'll keep the Sabbath because it's the sign that I'm acknowledging his authority. It's got nothing to do with 3, 4, and da-da-da. It's got nothing to do with the timing. It's got to do with the person that's in control of the timing. And the music that you play in your spiritual experience is the acknowledgement of the authority that you're listening to. So the idea of the mark of the beast being a microchip clashes with the rest of the chapter. Read it carefully. It says, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. There's a name that is going to be written in the foreheads. That's obviously God's name. Listen to the opposite. There's always a counterfeit lie. Who worshipped the beast and his image, who received the mark of his name. Either you receive the name or the mark or the seal of God, bang, on your forehead, or you receive the mark or the name or the seal of the beast. Bang! You can choose. Right? It's actually quite easy. The seal of God is the mark that is placed on the people at the end of time that follow Christ's requirements. The mark of the beast, or the seal of the beast, is the seal that Satan places on his people that follow his requirements. There's two sets of requirements, there's two sets of laws, and there's two sets of bosses. Right? You cannot have two chiefs around the same fire. And you can choose which one you want to do. So people say, oh, Sunday, is that the mark of the beast? I say, no. Sun worship is the mark of the beast. The day is just the way that he's going to do it. Right? Listen carefully. The mark of the beast is not Sunday worship. The mark of the beast is sun worship. So the mark of the beast will be given to everybody that's involved in sun worship. The Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Jains, the pagans, the Jews, and the Christians that are involved in sun worship. Does that make sense? That's why the Christian manual says there's a mark of the beast. The Buddhist manual doesn't tell you that. It doesn't have to warn their people. There will be a mark of the beast. Anyone involved in sun worship, you just acknowledge the authority. He'll say, fine, let's leave. Come, let's pack up our violins and we'll leave. We'll play da-da-da-dam on our own. And the Lord says, fine, I would prefer it not to be the case, but if you don't want to acknowledge my authority, I'll have to reboot the system, right? There'll be a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And I have to reboot the system, but if you want to leave, I can't stop you. Just like a homeowner takes ownership of their home by sealing the contract with a signature or a mark of authority, so God and Satan will take ownership of their followers by sealing them with a mark of their authority. Right? So do not be deceived about the mark of the beast. It is not a microchip. Does your Rice Krispies and your Wheat Bix have anything to do with worship? No. Buying at Spa or buying at Pick and Pay, does that have anything to worshiping God? No. But they have to find a way to enforce you to do something. And what better way than to force you by taking the food away from your kids? Right? So the buying and selling is not about the microchip. That's just the mechanism. I used the car to get here tonight to the hall. But I could have used a bus or a bicycle. Right? So the mark of the beast is not the chip. That's just the mechanism. The mark of the beast is sun worship. Any form of sun worship, run out of it, get rid of it, and the Lord says, come out of her, my people, Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 14 says, if any man, I just say this word nice and loud again, worships the beast and his image, you will receive his mark in the forehead or in the hand. Revelation 14, verse 11, who worship the beast and his image, who receiveth the mark of his name. You see, the problem is worship, worship, worship. Satan wants you to worship him. Whether you know it or whether you don't know it, he wants you to worship him, and that's how you'll do it with the Christians. He'll do it through the sun day. Okay, so what is this in Revelation 13, verse 16? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Why do you think it would say that? Why would the Bible warn about all? Remember, God's speaking to the people that are going to follow Christ. Today we call them Christians. He says, be careful. If you lick the authority, lick the hand, acknowledge the authority, proskuneo, prostrate yourself in front of the beast, you'll receive a mark in your forehead or in your hand. Why or? Because it doesn't matter which one it is. You see, today Christians are thinking that they're Christians, but they're doing according to the laws of Satan. Bang, he's got you. Or you can do according to the laws of God, but you can think pornographic thoughts and bang, he's got you. Doesn't matter which one you take. The Lord says, no. I want the seat of the mind. I want your cognitive intelligence. I want to be able to write my character in your mind. And by writing it here automatically, I want your physical actions, your day-to-day dealings to be in line. I want your mind and your actions. The Lord says, I don't mind which one you take. Right? You might think you're a Christian, but you do according to Satan. Bang, I still got you. That's why it says you receive it in the mind, in the forehead, or in the hand. The Lord says, please get your actions in line with your thinking. That's why Paul warns it so clear. I see another law in my members, which is warring against the law of my mind. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. This is the war that even Paul felt. He felt how he had to pull the body in. He had to control because he doesn't want to be. The law is written in his forehead. It's in his heart. It's in his mind. It's in his being. He's living it out. But the actions have to be in line. And this is a war that each one of us have to go through. This is the wrestle that we are supposed to have with the Lord God. Imagine for a moment that you were one of the disciples or the ladies that spent time with Jesus, right? Right up to the end. You face to face with God. He was then tortured and crucified in front of you on Friday afternoon. Imagine that. You have 3 years or so that you've spent with somebody that you've finally been able to realize is God Almighty in the flesh. And he's the Redeemer, the salvation of all mankind. And bang, they torture him and kill him. Question. Would your Saturday, Sunday, whatever you want to call it, Sabbath routine, would it be the same? Imagine you were face to face with God on Friday and he gets tortured and killed in front of you. Would your Sabbath routine stay the same? Your God has died. Would it stay the same? No. For 99.99% of the people, it wouldn't. Their God has died. Everything changes. It's like a family member having a car accident. The whole thing changes. Everything changes. Let's go back to the story about Christ. What happened with the ladies? Well, read Luke 23. And the woman also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ornaments. And they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Can you imagine the trauma they must have been going through? But they knew the Lord would have wanted them to rest because he's the God of the Sabbath, right? So through that period, the Lord dies on Friday, he rests on Sabbath, and he resurrects on the first. It's that simple. But even in his death, he kept the Sabbath day. That's why Isaiah 58 says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Wow! If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. You see, the people today have lied to us. They say that keeping the Sabbath is legalistic. It is, it's a burden to keep the Sabbath. It's not a burden. Imagine running into the arms of God. Is that a burden? The stuff that the Pharisees taught on the Sabbath day, that was a burden. You're not allowed to do this. You can't walk that far. You can't press the button on the lift. You can't start your car. I can't light the candle. I can't do this. I can't do that. That's not what the Sabbath is about. The Lord was refreshed, it says. That's the word nafash. That means, that's what we should do on a Sabbath. As the Sabbath, we run into the Lord's arms. We say, I can press the reboot button. I can put the clutch in for 24 hours. I just pull up the handbrake and just stop. It's a reset button. It's the way for the whole of humanity to go back to the Garden of Eden, back to creation and say, wow, let's get back down to the basics. What's this all about? Today, there is no reset button. We're just getting busier and busier and busier and busier and busier. The Lord says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, etc., etc., I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Anybody want to reject that blessing? Of course not. Of course not. I want to show you a video clip, right? It's a video clip that gives you a background to this argument on Sabbath history. This is not something new. This has taken yonks. It's gone throughout history, the idea of this Saturday-Sunday battle. Let me play it for you.
In May of 1888, Senator Henry Blair of New Hampshire proposed legislation to limit secular activities on Sundays within the jurisdiction of the United States federal government. Senator Blair made it clear that the aim of his bill was to preserve the first day of the week as a day of rest and religious observance. The bill was referred to the Senate Committee on Education and Labor, where Blair was chairman. Among those who raised objections to the proposed legislation was Alonzo T. Jones.
Sir, you may speak of the power of the majority in social and civil matters, but there is no majority, however large, that can invade the territory of a man's religion. Not in this land, not under our Constitution.
Well, Mr. Jones, you fail to recognize the right, or more importantly, the responsibility of the state to protect the welfare of the people as a whole.
Senator, it seems that you fail to recognize the clear distinction between man's responsibility to the state and his duty toward God. The first, he must render under the force of law. The second, duty to God must be carried out only under the force of love. And that freely, voluntarily. No law can command love.
But the law of the state must protect the people to carry out their duty to God. Our Sunday law is written to ensure the preservation of the Lord's Day for the benefit of the people.
An admirable goal, Senator Blair, but completely unnecessary. Our Constitution already recognizes the rights of the people with respect to their religion. Your Sunday law would add nothing to our fundamental freedoms. It would rather add restrictions.
I'm afraid, sir, that you are blind to the realities of our age. If men owe a duty to God and do not willingly perform it, they become a corrupting influence in society.
This proposed Sunday law would have a corrupting influence by introducing force and coercion into its observance.
On the contrary, the intended effect is to enhance the Sabbath. If men do not consent to honor the Lord's Day, if their actions on that day are unrestrained by civil law, then they trample on the very rights of those who would honor and observe the day as holy under the Lord.
With all due respect, Senator, can you not see that your Sunday bill proposes to trample on the rights of the religious minorities? Do you really want to revert to those dark ages where church and state united to force men to violate their conscience and conform to an officially established religion?
Now, that is an unworthy comparison, sir. Our Sunday law is for the ultimate benefit of the whole society.
This has been an argument that's gone on for ages. The idea of a Sunday law, right? A law commanding man to keep holy the Sunday. See, we have a problem today in society. The pipsqueak controls everything. I've shown you that the first night, the second night, right through the week, from Christianity through to business, politics, you name it, it's controlled by the pipsqueak, right? He owns this entire first section, violence section. He owns the earth. But there is a boss man who's going to press the reboot button, bang. And when he presses the reboot button, there's going to be certain things that change. For one thing that'll change is this section will no longer be around, okay? But before that happens, he is going to force the whole of mankind to worship him. That's where that worship idea comes in. And the idea of the Sabbath being Saturday and Sunday being the first day of the week is critical to understand the war between Satan and God. Satan wants the whole world to bow down to him. Seventh-day Adventists refuse to bow to Sunday, so he will institute laws which force us to worship on Sundays. Now this sounds weird, but certain governments are already enforcing them. Do you know that we in South Africa and any other country, well, almost any other country, has got something called the Blue Law? Did you know that you weren't able to buy alcohol on a Sunday? And then all of a sudden you were now able to buy it until 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So it just gives you a shorter time to get bubblers. Pretty much what they say. But there was a law that changed, yes or no? Now that law is called a blue law. It's a blue law which revolves around Sunday, about what to do with Sunday keeping. This is a worldwide thing. It's not just in our country. Here you have it. This is June 2004. Germany rejects Sunday shopping. And not just the people. Germany's highest court has upheld this country's restrictive retail opening hours disappointing consumers hoping to shop on Sundays. You see, so even in the legislative system, there's a law that says you will not shop on Sundays. It's about bringing in a bill to keep holy Sunday. Well, here you have it, June 4th, 2006. Same happened to Louis Vuitton, an unwelcome rest. Louis Vuitton was certain it had found an ingenious way around the French ban on doing business on Sunday. In France, they have a ban. You're not allowed to do business on Sunday in certain areas of the cities. In May, French courts upheld that the Louis Vuitton flagship store must remain closed on Sundays in accordance with the law. French law was clearly violated. Thou shalt rest on Sunday. So here I have a problem. Legally, I am forced to keep Sunday. Religiously, I am forced to keep Sabbath. Can you see I'm coming to an impasse? Now for 140 odd years, the Adventist Church says this is going to be the problem. We have been ridiculed, you name it, called a cult, a sect, whatever you want to call it. Just because we've said, right at the end of time, there's going to come an impasse where the difference between the two will be either you're going to have to acknowledge secular law. By the way, did you see that he's already in control of the legal system? Did you see that in these lectures, yes or no? Yes. So the legal system is owned by him, so it'll drive out his laws. The Lord says, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, enforced Sunday worship began with the Roman Empire in 325 AD with Constantine. People often ask, so how did he get from Saturday to Sunday? I thought it was Jesus that did it. No, it wasn't Jesus. It was 300 years after Jesus that it was changed once and for all. Constantine specifically addressed Sabbath worship. He said, from this day forward, none of your unlawful assemblies may presume to appear in any public or private place. From now onwards, we will move Sabbath worship to Sunday worship. Anyone having a problem with that is going to be in trouble. So from 300 onwards, there was a change of worship day. Not biblical, legal. This was reaffirmed in 1163. 1163, Pope Alexander III was even more specific. He says, whereas a damnable heresy, a ketterskap, wanting to believe what you want to believe. I'm telling you that you must believe the following. A damnable heresy, Sabbath worship in other words, has for some time lifted its head in parts about Toulouse and already spread infection through Gascony and other provinces, concealing itself like a serpent in its folds. Ooh, this guy didn't like Sabbath keepers or Sabbath keeping. As soon as its followers shall have been discovered, let no man give them refuge on their estates, neither let there be any communication with them in buying and selling. So, in 1163 already, if you kept the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to go to spa. Right? Well, whatever spa was in 1163. Already. Probably some old lady with a bell or whatever. But you weren't allowed to go to the old lady with a bell if you were a Sabbath keeper. And today, that was 1,100 years. Now we're in 2008. Today, well, this is in 2006. Louis Vuitton is unable to sell its handbags on, what's this word? On the Catholic Day of Rest. Not the biblical Day of Rest, the Catholic Day of Rest. It's, oh man, and last year. Anyone in this audience that was awake? 27th of November, 2007. This is 7 months ago. Anybody notice anything 7 months ago? You see why I say Protestantism is asleep? Because we don't know who the enemy is anymore. We think going to church, straight to heaven. There's a war on here, people. There's a war on. And we sit in church and we go to sleep. Right? Listen to what it says here. The German unions and the churches have formed alliance against Sunday shopping. Wow, the unions and the churches. The 27th of November 2007. As soon as the Christmas decorations have come out of the storage, the perennial German debate heats up. To shop or not to shop on Sundays? Listen carefully. The seventh day should be devoted to the family. What do they say is the seventh day? It's a lie, right? The Protestant Church of Berlin has joined forces with the Catholic. The Protestants have joined forces with the Catholics in the capital to seek an injunction from the Federal Constitutional Court to keep the shops closed. Listen carefully. This is a Protestant church speaking. You are desecrating the day of the Lord and breaking the third commandment. Ah, which commandments does he keep? The Catholic commandments, right? Because the fourth commandment in the Bible is the Sabbath commandment. So he's keeping the Catholic commandments. And this, who said it? Bishop Wolfgang Huber, the head of the Evangelical Church in Germany. The church has formed an unlikely allegiance or alliance with workers' unions to keep Sundays free of shopping and therefore a day of rest for sales assistants. Wow. There was a woman, by the way, that said that the unions will form an allegiance. Oh, she wrote it 100 and something years ago, way before a union even existed. She probably said, well, oh, what's a union? It doesn't matter. Let me write it. There was a woman that said the Protestant church will form an allegiance with the unions and the Catholic church. Today, I put it up as proof of the prophecy, right? There it is, right? That's one of the reasons why the Lord says, listen, just acknowledge my authority. Today we want to question the authority of a prophet. Listen to what Kathleen R.H. Hayes says, or R. Hayes at least. The thought of a revived holy office of the Inquisition would pacify some and offend others. Nevertheless, the holy office still exists. The Inquisition was that system that persecuted and burnt all our fellow members in the ancient days, right? Only the name has been changed. So the Inquisition inside the Catholic Church still exists. Only the name has been changed. Pope Paul II has been instrumental in its revival. With John Paul II's objective to implement God's mandate by creating a global church state, it is enough cause for alarm. Malachi Martin, that pontifical professor that I've been quoting from, has already stated in his book, The Keys of This Blood, that the Pope will not tolerate any belief system that opposes his, not on a civil or a church level. Moreover, like his papal predecessors, John Paul II will carry out his godly mandate in the name of Christ or perhaps Mary. May God help us all. Oh, we're coming to an impasse. Pope Paul II said, the Christians don't know about this. But bang, there's coming a collision from the front. And, oh, the people can recognize it. These days are coming back again. Where they're going to wind the people up and stretch them and do what they have to. I showed you last night, right? Last night, the new definition of terrorism. Anyone that dares to do what we're doing here. Right? And remember, if you're in the same room as somebody that's doing this, you're also a terrorist. Right? So these days are coming. If you decide to do anything in opposition to what the papacy teaches. But the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or if you love him, keep his commandments. You have a choice. Tonight you have a choice. And that's why it says on the 9th of September 2007 on BBC News, that the Pope demands respect for Sundays. He's starting to call for it. Give the soul its Sunday. Give Sunday its soul. Let's put Sunday on the map. Let's put it where it should be. Now, God is calling his people or his Israel out to be out, come out and be separate. Did you know that this is exactly the same call as at the time of Moses? The Bible is full of types and the fulfillment, which is called the antitype. You go back to the days of Moses. There was something that happened. Moses was called by God, and then he went to the Pharaoh and he said, let my people go. Right? And the Pharaoh said, who's this God? What do you think was the problem in Moses' day? Can we have a look out of the Bible? Exodus 5. The king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people are now many, and you make them Shabbat. The word there is Shabbat. In the days of Moses, there was a call. Come out of her, my people. Come out and be separate. The problem is the Sabbath. At the end of time, it's the same problem. Come out of any form of paganism. Come out of pagan Egypt. Come out and be separate. Right?
even if your family thinks you're mad, come out and be separate. Oh, and by the way, the problem is the Shabbat. The problem was the Shabbat. The problem is the Shabbat. There's no difference because the truth stays the same. The lie stays the same. So let's go. We went to the beast and we said, "Ish, who's that?" He says, "The Seventh-day Adventist Church." So let's now go to his boss, the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. Excuse me, Mr. Dragon. Who makes white gum foam come out of the sides of your mouth? What? Who's that that makes this white foam come out of your mouth? Revelation 12:17. The dragon was fuming at the mouth. He was wroth with the woman. And he went to go and make war with the remnant of her seed, which has two characteristics. Number one, bang! They keep the commandments of God. 9 of them or 10 of them? 10 of them. And bang! They have the testimony of Christ. You want to get up the nose of the dragon? Yes or no? Well, they're the requirements in the Word of God. Number one, you keep the commandments. And number two, you speak about Christ. That's simple. You see, today we speak about Christ, but we say, oh, 9 commandments are fine. So we don't, the Lord says you break one, you break them all, right? So Christians today, Christianity today has got a testimony of Christ, but they don't have the commandments. Jews have got the commandments, but they don't have the testimony of Christ. So both of them have got one pillar. The Lord says, no. Remember when Mary Magdalene was dragged in front of Jesus? She was caught doing what? Adultery, right? And then he started writing in the sand. And he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? No longer do I condemn you." What's that? That's grace, isn't it? Go and? That's obedience, isn't it? 2 requirements. I'm going to give you grace, but please be obedient. These are the people that get up the nose of Satan, that make him foam at the mouth. The people that are obedient and have grace. Can you see, people today, the churches today teach us that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Excuse me, you have to have both, because it's your way of showing your allegiance to that grace. Go and sin no more. Yes, I won't, right? I'll acknowledge what you've done by fulfilling and being obedient. You know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was officially formed in 1863. Officially formed. By the way, it was not founded by Ellen G. White. Please do not anybody lie to you about that, right? There were 3,500 members. She was just one person, right? 3,500 members. There were 6 local conferences, etc., etc. 3,500 people that founded this church. Which date? 18? Boom! Just remember that date. Now, if you go to La Salette, France, La Salette is where they had this fantastic Marian apparition, where Mary comes down and gives messages to her Catholic following. In La Salette, France, she said Lucifer was unleashed in 1864. The people that have got two characteristics found a church which gets up the nose of the dragon in 1863, and Lucifer is unleashed in 1864. Is it maybe possible that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to go war? He was unleashed in 1864. He went to go and make war with that remnant that, number one, keeps the commandments of God, and number two, has a testimony of Christ. Not only did he do that, but guess what? Right at the end of time, there's a group of people that make it to heaven. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Can you see that this group is the same as that group? Yes or no? So, am I saying only Seventh-day Adventists will be in heaven? No. The time of ignorance God winked at, right? The Lord cannot judge you and will not judge you upon what you don't know. So please don't let people lie to you that the Sabbath is going to send you to hell if you don't keep it. It's not about that. It's just knowing that once you know what the rules are that the Lord's asking you to do, if you love Him, just do what He says. There's 4 rules on how He wants you to deal with Him, and there's 6 rules on how we have to deal with each other. If I love Christ, I'm not going to steal your car. If I love Christ, I'm going to keep the Sabbath day. It's just, there's no importance different. They're all written together in one document. That's why we're a distinct people with a testing message.
The Lord has been pleased to give his people a third angel's message as a testing message. It is a testing message. This cuts. You'll see when it's like a twist made in the swath. It cuts, bang, both ways. You'll see people that way and this way. There's no half measures here. Either you're in or you're out, right? It is a testing message. John beholds a people that are distinct and separate from the world. Oh, you become a Seventh-day Adventist. You check how quickly you become a separate person in the world. Who refuse to worship the beast in his image, and you beg God's sign, his ot, his mark, his stamp, bang, keeping holy his Sabbath, the seventh day to be kept holy as a memorial of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. So people say, yeah, but the Seventh-day Adventist church, they're a sect, right? You don't want to be part of a sect. Well, let's ask Paul. Acts 24, verse 14 to 16. But I confess this to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything that was laid down, bang, in the law and bang in the prophets. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience, both towards God, the first four commandments, and man, the last six commandments. Does it start to make sense? Is Paul going to be in heaven? For sure. We are called to expose the man of sin. In this very time in which we live, the Lord has called his people and has given them a message to bear. He has called them to expose the wickedness of the man of sin, who has made the Sunday law a distinctive power, who has thought to change times and laws to oppress the people of God, who stand firmly to honor him by keeping holy the only true Sabbath, the Sabbath of creation, as holy unto the Lord. Testimonies to ministers. Our warfare is aggressive. Have you noticed that these lectures have been aggressive? Yes or no? Oh, yes. It cuts. Tremendous issues are before us. Yea, they are right upon us. Let our prayers ascend to God, that the four angels may still hold the four winds, that they may not blow to injure or destroy until the last warning has been given to the world. Let us work in harmony with our prayers. Let nothing lessen the force of truth for this time. The present truth is to be our burden. The third angel's message must do its work, oh, listen to this, of separating from the churches a people who will take their stand on the platform of eternal truth. Can you understand why your pastor or your dominie doesn't like us? Because the people that have the guts to come to seminars like this realize that this truth cuts. Bang! And the Lord says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword to separate, right? To set daughter at variance with her mother, to set son at variance with his father. This is not a unity in error. This is unity. Yes, there's unity, but it's unity in truth. And when it cuts, you can choose if you want to, which side you want to split to. You know that one of the biggest arguments that the world has ever had against Adventism is that the Jews, they will never turn their back on the Sabbath. Never, ever, 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 ever. The Jews turn their back on the Sabbath? Well, for 140 years, as Adventism has said, they will. And he said, oh, stupid people. Now I just press this little button and I go, boom. And I read the news. The news now says on the 14th of May 2005 that there's been a bill making Sunday the national day off that's been submitted to the Knesset. By the way, the Knesset is the parliament in Israel. And what happened? Luckily, there was a huge furor, hey? And the whole of Israel went up in arms because you just don't touch my Sabbath. Let's press the button again. Boom! Olive, Sabbath Sunday bill. Olive's bill would change the official approach to Sabbath as the country's day of rest. Listen carefully. Who supported this? Nobody, right? Well, let's go to the newspaper. This is Arutz Shiva. This is Israel speaking. MK, member of the Knesset, member of the parliament, Zevulun Orlev, has announced the findings of a poll. They did a poll to see how much support there would be. The very first poll they sought said 56% of the public say, oh, wonderful, get rid of the Sabbath. We don't need it anymore. Well, it's in the way for us to do business. They did a second poll. And the second poll was specifically amongst those that considered themselves traditional or minimally observant. And they were 64% of the public that said, get rid of the Sabbath. For 100 and almost 50 years, we've taken a beating because we had the audacity to say that the
final confrontation would be about the Sabbath. And now I just press buttons and we read it. Fulfillment of prophecy. That's all it is. Oh, the Bible is so true. How much? All the world wondered, licked the hand, proskuneoed after the beast. And by doing that, they, what's that word? Worship the dragon. Wow. Is this truth or is this truth? Man, this is amazing. I heard another voice from heaven, this last call, the loud cry. Come out of her, my people. God's final call. Come out of her, lest you take part in her sins. The only definition we have in the Bible of sin is in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So go and read the law and find out if you're transgressing it, right? And if you are, the Lord says, please, come out of her, come out and be separate. Let the world think you're an idiot. Let the world think you're an idiot. But you have a choice. Either you're going to acknowledge the pipsqueak, or you're going to acknowledge the big boss, the Makulu chief, right? You have a choice. If you decide to acknowledge the Makulu chief and you decide to say, listen, I'm going to play the waltz instead of the Beethoven's fifth, then I want to ask you, please start enjoying the blessings of Sabbath observance. This Friday evening, what's tonight? Did you know tonight is the Sabbath day? From the time the sun went down till tomorrow night when the sun goes down, 24 hours that we dedicate to the Lord. That's why you won't find the DVDs for sale tonight. It's the Sabbath. But guess what? If you decide to go with the Bible, people are going to think you're mad. And Angela Manet put it so beautifully. She said, those who danced were thought to be quite insane by those who could not hear the music. It's like watching TV in somebody else's house where you can't see what's going on. All you see is pictures. Well, people that don't understand why we keep the Sabbath, they think we've gone, we're part of the flat earth society, right? No. They just can't hear the music. That's why the DVDs are so important. Share them, spread them, let the people understand. Because the time is coming. Doesn't the Bible warn that there's a bad time coming, a time of tribulation? And guess what this pipsqueak says, right? This is brand new, 28th of October last year. The Pope says that martyrdom is a realistic possibility for every believer. Is the Pope calling for martyrs, yes or no? Oh, yes, he is. This beast hasn't changed. Don't fool yourself. It has not changed. Truth stays truth. Lies stay lies. Jesus even warned them, yes, you will be put to death. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whoever's going to kill you will think that he's doing God a service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Your brothers and sisters, your family are going to turn against you at the end of days if you decide to go with the word of God, right? We don't know what's waiting for us. But the Lord says that they're going to be so messed up in their thinking that they're going to think that they're doing God a service because we are the cause of the global warming and the earthquakes. And you see what's going to happen here is, let me explain to you. The papacy, the reason why he was in America and the UN, etc., is he went there to go and claim his authority again. And now he's starting to make more and more and more noise about these earthquakes. You just look at any newspaper. It's just floods and earthquakes and this and that and the next thing, right? And we're waiting for something big. I don't know if it's going to be H5N1 flu virus, this bird flu, and mad cow, or whatever. But something's going to happen. And there's maybe going to be an earthquake or a volcano or a tsunami. Who knows? But it's going to be so big that when it happens, the effect will be felt economically worldwide. It's going to be an economic collapse. And this is not me making it up. That's what the word says. There's going to be something tremendous that happens. Now remember that the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims and everybody has already acknowledged the papacy as their leader. So who is the world going to say, come, let's choose a leader? Who are they going to choose? The papacy. And he's going to say, well, he is already saying, by the way, that the problem on the earth at the moment, the reason why we've got this is because God is getting angry with us.
Have you noticed when you take out an insurance policy for your radio, it's secure for fire and theft and damage, but it excludes all acts of God? And an act of God is a tsunami or an earthquake, etc. So anything that happens like that means that God's to blame. No, Satan's to blame, right? But the Lord allows it because we're getting to the end of time. And the closer we get, the more this man's power becomes, and eventually he's going to call the whole world together and say, right, let's ask the Lord for forgiveness, but we first have to unify the world. Which day will they choose, do you think? That's that simple. The law already exists, and from there on it's downhill. So tonight, I want to ask you, which side are you going to stand on? Dr. Martin Luther King said, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Expediency asks the question, is it politic? Vanity asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there comes a time when one must take the position that is neither safe nor politic nor popular. But one must take it because it's right. And that's the choice you have tonight. The Lord is calling his people. He's calling his people together. He said, Israel, come out of paganism. The problem is the Sabbath. At the end of the time, he says, Israel, come out of paganism. And the problem is the Sabbath. He's calling his Israel together. And he wants you to be there. Right? So, where are we supposed to be? Well, the Lord says it quite clearly. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Count it with me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. That makes sense? Oh, this ratio is throughout. Doesn't matter where you are, brothers and sisters, if you're breathing, you belong to Adam. And Adam sinned, and Jesus relieved us from that. And that law that was given in creation is valid for anyone that's lived since Adam. And there's how many bodies? There's only one. This idea of multiple bodies is not from God. He doesn't want us to be separate. It's like divorce. Is that from the Lord? No, it's not from the Lord. It's from Satan. If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep how many? All of my commandments to walk in them. Then will I perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. I want to do an altar call tonight. But it's not an altar call where you come to the front. It's an altar call where you stand. But it's an altar call which is different. It's different in the sense that I don't think you've ever had an altar call like this before. You see, this altar call is different because it's a call to stand against the lies of Satan. This altar call tonight is an altar call to put everything that you have on the line for Jesus Christ. When I say everything, I'm talking about your car, your house, your police sunglasses, your Oakleys, your Levi's. I'm expecting out of this altar call, not I am, the Lord is asking you, right? Your kids, your husband or your wife, you've got to put them on the line. You see, because today, children are taken away from drug addicts and alcoholics. Do you not think they're going to take your children away if you're a religious fanaticist? Oh, it'll be like that. Tonight, the Lord's asking, he wants you to stand against the lies of Satan. He wants you to stand against anything that's put together by the beast. In other words, to put everything that you have on the line for Christ. This is a call to accept the coming persecution, because it is coming. But it's going to be a necessary tool to convince other people of your faith. When something happens to you, somebody else will have the conviction to stand up. Because if you believe it that strongly, then they'll have the courage to do it as well. This is a call to accept the responsibility of sharing this message, which I've been sharing with you, with the world. But this altar call, brothers and sisters, is the one and only altar call you will do in your life where you forget about the person you came with.
If you're sitting next to your wife, if you're sitting next to your husband, if you're sitting next to your kids, forget about them. Because the harvest that's going to come in is going to come like a sickle. The Lord's thrusting thy sickle and reap. The harvest of the corn stands individually, one head on one stalk. You will stand like that on the day when the Lord comes to fetch you. Your dominie won't be there. Your wife won't be there. Your husband won't be there. You'll be kippy. Now tonight, the Lord's saying, stand up to be kippy. If your wife is sitting next to you, please don't have a look if she stands up or if she doesn't stand up. If you have to, close your eyes. But this time, if you're willing to stand with me and you're willing to accept all of this, then forget about the people around you. Don't look at the people in front of you. Don't look at the people next to you. Don't look at the people behind you. But stand for truth. Stand for truth. Are you willing to stand? Yes or no? I turn my back on you because it makes no difference to me if you stand or if you don't. It's between you and the Lord. One of the things which I believe is not often enough prayed in Protestantism today is the Our Father. Tonight, I want us to read if you don't know it, or say if you do know it. I want us to say the Our Father. But brothers and sisters, if you're standing for Christ, if you're standing for truth, not truth and error, but just truth and truth. If you're standing tonight, I want you to say the Our Father like you've never said it in your life before. Let it come from the pit of your stomach, from the bottom of your heart. Say it together with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.